Our Father, we come to you again this morning and thank you for this precious book. Not only did you inspire to write it, you preserved it for our day that we might know the things about you. You explained yourself about us as you explained what we should be doing, about this world that you love so much. And dear Father, again we pray as we come together to worship you today that somehow or another we'd leave here with something on our hearts, in our minds, that we may be the vessel that God could use until we see you face to face. Lord, help us not get so taken up with the things around us that we forget where we're headed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, if you will, first of all, to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I want to read verse 7, 8 and 9. And then we're going to Luke 12 for a couple of verses. Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, some people want to teach universal salvation here. Paul's talking to the church at Rome. Amen. Paul's talking to Christians. He included himself with the pronoun we. And so we know he's talking about God's people here. He's not talking about the whole world. We're the ones who should not live unto ourselves. We're the ones that should live unto the Lord. We're the ones that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And notice here we're in verse 9. For to this end Christ both died. Now, the reason I know what I said is true about verse 7 and 8 is because of verse 9. Verse 9 clarifies that and simply says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. One thing I like about Jesus Christ is that when ye die, he still God of the living. Amen. Now, he speaks in languages for we can understand. We understand when a person dies physically. We know that the spirit and soul leaves the body. But he's letting us know that just because we die physically, I said spiritually, but physically, just because we die physically doesn't mean that things cease to be. Look with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 3 for just a moment and see how Paul again refers to such as this. I love this. What I want you to see is this. None of us live to himself. No man died to the self. In other words, we live or die. We liveth unto the Lord. We are the Lord's. And for this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both for the dead and the living. What do you mean, preacher? I mean simply, when we draw our last breath here, we just move to another sphere. And Paul said again in Ephesians 3 and verse 14, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, watch this now, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Wow! It's just not here. It's forever. And he said, I want you to know, in heaven or in earth, we're the family of God. So as we think about what Paul has said in the book of Romans, he said, we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And yet we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Then in Luke chapter 12, if you look with me and see what Jesus had to say, over in Luke chapter 12, read with me about verse 15. And he said, that is Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, if there's ever been an age that seemed to didn't believe that, it's in our age. And yet Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Again, why? Take heed, beware, for man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Then in verse 22, he said unto the disciples, therefore I say unto you, take thought, no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now, it's interesting. Somebody said, well, now, that don't sound right because you know you got to eat, preacher. Yeah, don't you know Jesus knew you had to eat too? He wasn't talking about the necessities of life. In fact, he said that if the priority is right, you're going to have those things. And then he said, and neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Well, now, ladies, you know, the Lord knew you had to look at your closet and see what you was going to wear. I mean, he knew that men would look at the... He's saying, that should not be the priority. Well, I'll tell you, I wouldn't have nothing to eat if I have to serve God. I wouldn't have nothing to wear if I had to serve God. That's not what he said. He said he's the priority. And then he said in verse 23, the life is more than meat. And he said, and the body is more than raiment. I want to speak a few minutes on the true meaning of life. The true meaning of life. I don't think we know. I don't think we have the slightest idea. We got some thoughts, but I'm talking about the true meaning of life. None of us should live unto himself. None of us die unto himself. Life consists not in the things of the abundance of things which we possess. And yet, you and I know we live in an age today. Preacher, everybody's got to have a job. God knows that. I think about the fellow who was talking about... A realtor went to talk to him about buying a house. He said, sir, you need a home. Everybody needs a home. He said, what do I need a home for? He said, well, everybody needs a home. You ought to know that. He said, well, I don't know as I need a home. Let me tell you why. He said, first of all, I was born in a hospital. I was educated in a boarding school. I courted in my car, my wife, and we married in a church. He said, we eat in restaurants all of our meals. We play golf in the morning time when we have time and not working. We play bridge in the afternoon when we can and don't have and not working. He said, we even try to go to movies at night. And when I die, I'm going to be buried from a funeral home. Son, I don't need a house. I need a garage. See, the only thing he sees is somewhere to put his things at. But that's not the meaning of life. The meaning of life can take engulf a home. And hope it is a home, not a house. Because if you've got just a house, you don't have much. Well, preacher, it's worth $500,000. It's not worth much if you don't have a home. God wants us to have a home. Now, if you got a home worth $1 million, and it's a home, I mean a home, I mean where God's in the center of it, then it's a wonderful place. Or if you live in a shack, and it's a home, and God's in the center of it, you're in a wonderful place. But I want you to notice the fact, it's not that God don't want us to be blessed and use the blessing, but I'm saying to you, our priorities in the meaning and true meaning of life sometimes gets mixed up. I heard where a fellow was looking for a job, and he saw an advertisement for a job, and the guy went to take an interview, and after the guy got through interviewing, he said, you know, I think this job fits you pretty good. He said, I've got some questions I want to ask first. If I take this job, he said, do you have hospital insurance for your employees? He said, well, no, sir, you used to. He said, but it got so high. We had to make a ruling not to have it anymore. He said, do you have life insurance? He said, no, sir. He said, when we lost the hospitalization, we lost the life insurance. He said, did you give vacation? He said, yes, sir. He said, we give 2 weeks after you've been here the first year. He said, why? Where I came from? He said, where I worked before, they give us 4 weeks vacation. You give holidays? He said, we give two. He said, why? Where I was at, they give 10 holidays a year. And you only give 2 holidays? He said, yes, sir, I'm sorry. He said, do you have any sick leave? He said, no, sir, we don't give sick leave. He said, well, where I worked at, he said, we had at least 10 days a year sick leave. And the fellow said, sir, let me ask you a question. Why did you leave where you worked at if you got all these benefits? He said, they went broke. The true meaning of life is not necessarily these things, even though they are important to survive. I understand that. God understands that. But when you talk about the true meaning of life, we are all conscious that we are living. Look at the person next to you. Don't they show sign of life? I said, I don't know. Well, let's see. Most of you do anyhow. You got here this morning. What I'm saying, we are conscious that we're living. But what is the true meaning of life for you? What is the true purpose of life for you, for me? What is the true object of life for me in this life? I'm talking about this mysterious and wonderful thing called life that's speedily passing by in time, which no man can really define. And we can take this body, we can analyze it, we can chop it up and dissect it and tell you all about the blood and the cells and everything else, and we can do about this wonderful thing that man's ever done in society, but they still cannot tell you the mystery of life. Only God knows that, and He's not given us enough yet to really understand it. And when we get to heaven one day, we will. Isn't it amazing all we can do today? You still cannot understand how something like this flesh operates like it does with life, and then suddenly something happened, and the world looks at it, and the flesh no longer can operate. We know that God says that He's taken us from this life and placed us in another sphere to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But that still doesn't tell us about what this life is. We know this, that God has given us His life. But you and I can't comprehend that either. I mean, this mysterious and wonderful thing called life is speedily passing by. It is as indefinable today as it has been in centuries in the past. Science has not come close to solving the mysteries of life. They can extend it. They can do certain things about the body that helps it. But when it comes right down to life itself, there's no definition for it that is satisfactory. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, when God said we're wonderfully and fearfully and wonderfully made, you mark it down. We are. When we think about ourselves and what we can do and how the heart beats and keeps this thing alive, and you don't even feel it unless you feel your pulse. I'll tell you this, let man put a mechanical heart in there and you hear it and feel it. What I'm saying to you is that what about this thing life? It is so precious and so great, and yet we belittle it so much in this life. You ask different people what they desire most in life. Ask the school student, and he'll probably say, or she may say, well, I like books, some of them, and most of them like to graduate. Just want to graduate. You ask the miser, and he may cry for money. You ask the beggar, and he may faintly ask for bread. You ask the drunkard, and he may call for more alcohol. You ask the multitude of people what they desire, and you'll find variety of things such as wealth and fame and fortune and pleasure and those things that we think really satisfies us in this life, and we gain them more so today than ever. And God proves over and over and over and over again, the more we get, the less we're satisfied, and only He can satisfy us. He can satisfy us. You ask an experienced Christian what they desire most in life, and it should be to be found in Christ, to be more like Christ. It should be with Christ. Our deepest aspiration should be centered for Him alone, or should be centered for Him alone. But you find today we feel that we need so much that it's hard to get Him centered. He's always down the line somewhere or another, you see. May Christ be the object of our love. May He be the joy of our lives. May be the one who we aspire to be like in this life. For our whole purpose for living should be Jesus Christ. And God's Word equips us to respond to different circumstances and needs in this life. And yet we pay little attention to it. We read it, and it's more like reading a newspaper. You read it, and you see a few things, and 2 weeks later, you can't remember much what you read. The Bible, same way. You have to study for it to become yours and in the way that God can speak to our hearts. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, the whole verse, those verses talk about a time to be born, time to die, time for this, time to plant, time to harvest. All those things. And verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. The Word of God teaches us to be happy and what to do when we're sad. The Word of God teaches us to be aggressive and meek. It teaches us to be dependent and independent, harmless and warlike against sin. That's where the war should be when it comes to us in this life. It is impossible for us to isolate ourselves from humanity, and it's impossible to isolate ourselves from God. Even those who deny God's existence must depend upon Him for their very breath. They don't even realize it. Without Him, they would have no breath, and yet they deny God. Without Him, they would live another day. He gave life, He gave breath, and He also gave all things. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul was talking to a group of people in Mars Hills. And in that particular chapter, it's interesting how the things that we see happening. Paul, first of all, in verse 25, talked to them about he passed by and saw that they worshiped God ignorantly as they worshiped to an inscription on an altar to the unknown God. In verse 27, he goes on, he said that they should seek the Lord, if happy they might feel Him, after Him, and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. even the atheists who curse and swear and don't even believe there's a God, God is very close to them. And he will be until the day he casts us into the lake of fire. Why? Verse 28, Paul says, "For in him, in Jesus Christ, we live. In him, we move. In him, we are, we have our beings, as certain." Also, he said, your own poets have said, "For we are also his offspring." Only people are created in the image of God with the eternal spirit that God gives us, which is his spirit, and quicken us to make us alive. Men's breath and spirit are closely related. And sometimes the words are used interchangeable. When one's breath departs from one's body, the spirit also departs. And so we draw the last breath, the spirit would depart with the soul at the same time. The spirit returns to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, he said the body goes back to the dust that he made it from. Some people say, well, you know, when death comes, he said that kind of closes the book. Ladies and gentlemen, let me warn you, when death comes, our accounts are open rather than closed. Amen. Go to the great white throne judgment revelation and see the books that are there. If the blood of Christ has not removed the things in the books and your names written in the Lamb's book of life, then everything that's happened in one's body from birth to death, they're going to be judged by. Death doesn't close the books. Death literally opens the books. And only Jesus Christ can wash away what's in those books. The only way that can happen is if your name's in the Lamb's book of life. Let me give you five quick things on the meaning of life. Someone said, "Preach, be here at midnight." No, we won't. I'll finish fast. Think of this with me. Please give me your mind, just for a few minutes. I'm talking about the true meaning of life. I can't explain the life power in the sense to make it make sense because I don't have the ability. By the way, no one else does. We just know these things work. We see how they work, but life itself comes from God. And you can't explain God in his entirety. He gives a lot of information. There's a lot we don't understand. But as I think about the true meaning of life, and think about from the time we've conceived to the time we leave this world, think of the tremendous investments that others have made in your life and mine since you were born. Parents, mother went to death door for us to be born. Many fathers toil and work two jobs to see to it that we're taken care of. Teachers have invested years to remove us from ignorance to knowledge. Many this past week studied hard to teach the classes that goes on in this era. I know this, I've studied hard for the message, that where in turn we can move from more less ignorance to that which we can know about God. We are all the heirs of the ages. Many have toiled and suffered and died that we might be what we are and where we are today. You just didn't arrive here. I didn't just arrive here. There's much planning has gone into us to wherever stage of life that we may be. By the way, the church also has been there for us. We all boast of our liberty. We boast of the proudness of being an American. We boast of our government. But ladies and gentlemen, which we say by the people, of the people, by the people, for the people. But I have a question that I ask myself this week in the finalize of this message. What have we done that we might be free today and keep freedom for generations to come? I'm telling you, the freedom that we've enjoyed, we're going to lose unless some people today start standing on the freedom we've had. We're going to lose it. I have a question. What have I done to guarantee the freedom that I've had pass on to the next generation? The freedom to speak, the freedom to go, the freedom to live our lives in this life. Man, what a blessing it is that you and I can leave today and go to Virginia, don't have to have a passport to cross the line. What a blessing it is I can go to South Carolina or 50 other states in this nation and not have to have a passport to cross the line. And now I can't even go to Canada unless I got a passport. What other continent do you find such freedom? You go and try. And by the way, some of our states is big as some of the countries in some of the foreign land. I'm talking about freedom that God has given us to be born into. Our earthly fathers in toil and pain and self-denial cut this nation out, this empire out. Romans 14:7 said, for none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. May God help us to preserve what God has handed down to us today. For many have invested their lives for us. When I look at the meaning of life. Number two. No life finds its true meaning which does not account of two worlds. If I only seek this world, I will not find the meaning of true life. Because God takes up two worlds. One that He's in and one that He created. Now look at that. The life that now is and the life that is to come. It is a credit to anyone who thinks about the spiritual life as well as the physical life. In fact, God encourages us to think of the spiritual life much more than the physical, because to do so means we're going to have to act upon it. You can just live your life physically and don't have to do much of anything nowadays if one don't want to. But spiritually, if you grow in it all, it'll take more than just listening. You'll have to do some studying on your own for it to become yours. One world is very brief. That's the one we're in physically. The other never ends. That's the one we're headed towards after we draw our last breath. The question is this. As I live my temporal life, what have I done today that will mean something for me throughout eternity and also set for freedom for my children and grandchildren if God don't come back for the church? What have I done? And I think one of the priorities of anything, stick to the old-fashioned path that God has given generations before. And I'll tell you this, doctrine is an important part for us to learn by. When you understand the Word of God, and you understand doctrines that are taught, thus saith the Lord, then you're growing in a way. That's not entertainment, ladies and gentlemen. That's spiritual growth. If we abide by those things and obey God. You and I can be entertained, and next week, 2 weeks from now, we'll forget it. But we remember there's a high, and so we want to go where we're entertained higher. We want another fix. That's what it is. Someone said not too long ago, well, we don't teach doctrine in our church. It's too divisive. Well, you just taught some doctrine then. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, doctrine is no more than the teaching of God's Word. We need to know what God is telling us. This thing is just not a feel-good thing all the time. Sometimes it's, oh, me. And that's what altars are for. Thank you, Lord. Help us understand that. The question is, as I live this temporal life, have I trusted Christ as Savior? If I have, how much have I been willing to sacrifice for Him? My time, my reason, my recourse, my resources, my talent, my life. In our relationship to God, we must choose between rationalization and repentance. Sad today, most people are choosing rationalization. But repentance, you see, rationalization leads to ruins and destruction and death. Repentance leads to restoration and life. And when I say that, there's never a time, I'm going to be honest with you, until God gets us home, no matter what we may think, there's never a time that we don't need to repent of something. We're not arrived yet. You're not arrived yet. No one needs to know but God. But there are some times that we need to get along with God and say, God, I know you know me. And you know my heart. And you know what's there more than I know. And just be sure that the channel is open up. In Luke chapter 13, look with me over if you're in Luke 12. Luke chapter 13. It's a wonderful story of Jesus gives. And I've looked at this, and you've heard me refer to this many times before. First of all, he said there's some Galileans in Pilate's day that Pilate wanted to do something against God, so he took those Galileans' blood and shed it and mixed it with their sacrifice to blaspheme and dishonor the Jewish religion. And hear what Jesus answered in verse 2. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Jesus said, do you think that they'd suffer that because they were the worst people in Jerusalem? He said, nay, look at this. He said, except ye repent, ye shall also likewise perish. See that? And he said, by the way, if I put it in Johnson County language, by the way, you remember those 18 souls that died when that tower fell over at Siloam? In the next few verses, he said, and slew them in verse 4. You think that they were more sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? Do you think that they were the worst sinners that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, Jesus said, nay, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I tell you this, I believe if Jesus is here today in the body, and he would see what's going on around this world, and tsunamis, and you see earthquakes, and fires, and people dying, he'd say to this world, do you think that they were worse than anyone else in this world? Why, when you see that, you ought to know, you need to repent. Likewise. Sometimes so he said, boy, I'm glad I won't there. And sometimes I say the same thing. Boy, I'm glad I won't there. And when I want to be saying, dear God, that could have happened to me as much so as anyone. I'm glad that lightning didn't strike my house. But wait a minute, if it strikes anybody's house, beware. God is saying, don't think that happens because people are worse, you know, than anywhere else. He said, keep in mind, you all need to repent. And ladies and gentlemen, you don't hear much of that today. Jesus did not allow these informers to think that they were spared from violent death that some Galileans had encountered because they were more righteous in God's eyes, and he called them to repentance. He said, these people need to repent. You saw that, but it lets you know how short life can be. In other words, the priority of life, God must be first. In him, Acts 17:28 says, we have our being, we have a living and a moving. We are in and cannot get out of his universe. You and I will never get out of his universe. And by the way, even where he puts the lake of fire is going to be in his universe somewhere or another. So even those who end up in the lake of fire are not get out of his universe. They're still going to be in the place that he puts them. And Psalms 116:13 says, take the cup of salvation. And that's the offers to the world. Gratitude should move us to get right with God and serve him. Sure, God wants us to enjoy things. God wants it. He blesses us to enjoy things. He blesses us loving our families, but he never blesses at the expense of that taking his place. Oh, me. I didn't know that. Yes. We are never to let things take his place. And when he's where he ought to be, there's a great blessing, pleasure, life in this life that's within the right way. Sure, God wants us to enjoy things. To be right with God is to be right with humanity. To be right with God through Christ here is to be right for the next world after this one. The true meaning of life, many have invested their lives already in us. And we're investing our life for a future generation, hopefully. Secondly, no life finds true meaning without the account of two worlds. Whatever we do here, we got to keep in mind, all this will be gone one day. What we do for the Lord is the only thing going to last. Then the third thing I want you to notice about this true meaning of life is this. God makes one simple, definite proposition to us while we're here in this world. There's just one simple proposition he makes to you and I. That proposition is not wrapped up in a doctrine, though the doctors tell us about that proposition. It's wrapped up in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Matthew 23:22, Pilate said and asked the question, what shall I do with this, with Jesus, which is called the Christ? All of life in both worlds centers on this one thing that Pilate asked. Ladies and gentlemen, get this. Please get this. Please get this. Because one day he'll come back and haunt us if we don't. What is Christ to me and what am I to Christ is the only thing that will matter when we stand before God one day. Now, when our life has practiced that, then the other things that God has blessed us with to use to enhance his kingdom, God will reward us for it. But that in itself will give us the true meaning of life. Moody said years ago, and I quote, it's better to live a holy life than to talk about it, unquote. We're lighthouses, the Bible says. Lighthouses do not ring bells. A bell may ring out there when you look at a light, but that light don't ring a bell. Lighthouses do not fire cannons to call our attention to them. They shine. There's not a one of us here hadn't seen a searchlight go through the sky. And I don't care who you are or where you at. When you see that thing go by, say, I wonder where that's at. And if you're not careful, if you've got a little time, you'll go find it. Amen? You'll go find it. Curiosity gets you taken up. Well, when you see a lighthouse on the seashore somewhere or another, it's the light that attracts it. Now, in the daytime, if you're visiting and look at it, they look beautiful and we see a lot of things. But when you look at a lighthouse for its purpose, you're attracted to the light itself. They just shine. And that's what God says we ought to be doing if he's where he ought to be in this world. A religion that makes a man look sick certainly will not cure this world. Some children are not like salt, which should be when salt loses its savior. They only like it. It's not preserving because it's lost its savior. One person said they ought to be like salt, but they're more like pepper. They lost their pep. I think most of us have a degree at time, have lost our pep. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again this morning. It may be repeated the 550th time. You do not have to look like you just fell out of the back of a hearse to be a Christian. You don't have to. I think sometimes we work hard to get people to come into the house of God. And we come in, and they'll say, they have, oh, I'm really burdened. Boy, you know what? You know, that person came by the other week and asked me to go to church. I think I'd go to fellowship today. And they come in here, and 250 people sitting around, and they sit down and look around. Good grace, these people look worse than I am. That should not be. That should not be. Amen? Have you said hey to your neighbor next to you since you've been here? If not, do it right now. Say, hey, neighbor. Just go ahead and say it. It won't hurt you. It won't hurt you. I'm talking about the true meaning of life. You see, preacher, but you don't know my situation. I don't have to put your case in his hand like Paul did. I mean, let him take the weak life and fill it with strength like he did with Paul. Let God solve your problems as you obey him. See, when we respond to God's single proposition, then things begin to take place. Things begin to happen. You can't explain it, but you can experience it. I guarantee you, you tell the wonderful thing of the Lord in your heart, and you try to explain to someone else, and you can't find words to explain it, but boy, you know you've experienced it. And that's what God wants us to know. It's unexplainable, though we try. The fourth thing, the Christian life grows wearisome and hard at times. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that. It says simply this, for consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. But keep in mind, he says in verse 4, after verse 3, Hebrews 12. Now he said, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Now keep in mind, ye have not resisted unto blood, servant striving against sin. Why? I'm having a hard time. But wait a minute. You hadn't resisted against blood, have resisted blood, he says, have resisted and fainted in your mind, yet resisted unto blood as of yet, that whereas striving against sin. In other words, the Christian life grows wearisome sometimes, yes. But our Lord admonishes us not to faint, but to press on. Who of us has not seen the prosperity of the ungodly sometime and wonder what in the world's going on, Lord? How can they deserve so much and I have so less? And they don't even go to church. They don't care. They drink. They gamble. All those things you say not to do. And yet they do that. Hey, that's only temporarily. Eventually, that's going to stop. And God's going to see to it that they understand what he says is true. I mean, simply that. Asaph tells us in Psalm 73, we might have complaint. I have cleansed my heart, he said, in vain. And he found out later, a few verses down, no, I hadn't. Because when I came in the presence of God to understand, God brought peace and showed me that only the wicked are temporarily in their so-called good living. We have to go into God's presence to understand. And when he brings us into the presence, he brings peace. I realize a message like this, there may be some people who would hear this here in an auditorium and later may not like me for preaching it. But I've got to satisfy mine that God can use it for you and I who need to understand how we stand before Him. I never get so close to God that I don't need some understanding. I need to understand what He says about us as people. Here we see that they have it temporarily. What we have will be featured throughout eternity with God, but anything else will be temporarily. God wants us to work and keep the right perspective. To do that, one must always rank people. Here's the key. You heard that golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto you? Well, God always sets forth. He talks about ranking people higher than things. If we're going to have the right perspective, we have to always rank people higher than things. When things take priority over people, people suffer, including the person who does that. Again, though, in the true meaning of life, we should love people and use things. But instead of that, we ended up too many times loving things and use people. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, that's not God's plan. He can bless us to be multimillionaires, if possible, if He's right where He is, and still get more rewards in heaven. But if He's left out, and suddenly we end up getting to heaven, we may lose every reward there simply because He was not a priority here. God only can teach us what He's setting forth in this message. And it really does so much. I pray, may God help me to give pleasure to people. Now think about this. Let me ask you this question. In your circle of life, do people say, "Boy, I'm sure glad to see him go. I'd much rather, with God helping me, to give pleasure to have people say, when I come into a room, they get pleasure in me being there, than pleasure to see me go." Amen? And I believe God, even the world that would hate you for because of the name of Christ, one day God will see to it they come back and say, "Forgive me, bless you, because you stood, no matter what I did, to try to get you to change, no matter what happened." God's instruction helps us in life. Thank God we have victory through Jesus Christ. In Luke 18, verse 1, what do you do when prayers seem unanswered? Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 1, He said, "Men ought to always pray and not faint." What do you do when you grow tired and want to quit? In Galatians 6, 9, in due season, we will reap if we faint not. In other words, just don't quit. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1, what to do in the face of adversaries? Again, faint not. Paul said, we faint not. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, he says this. In verse 13, he says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Again, he talks about the whole family of God in verse 15. Our circumstances can encourage others when we face trials and God still is first. In Isaiah chapter 40, for the last verse I want to look at, please turn there and look at it with me. In Isaiah chapter 40, we know this by heart, but you need to look at it. This verse shows us where our power comes from when we don't faint. Verse 31, I'm talking about don't quit. He says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagle," he said. "They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Titus 2 and verse 10, God said, to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. I pray that God help me do what Titus said. May God help me to adorn the doctrine of God's, our Savior, in all things. Isn't it interesting? He talked about the doctrine of God, the teaching of God, our Savior in all things. As we learn the true meaning of life, Titus 2 verse 10 is an important verse, that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And when I approach that, I keep in mind, to rationalize leads to destruction and death. Repentance always leads to restoration and life. Repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe, as I ask the question about the meaning, true meaning of life, it is here that life has true meaning. To know that God is of two worlds, And I can come to know Him in this world. And He can be a priority in my life at all the failures I have. Have any of us arrived? Absolutely not. Paul hadn't. And he's probably one of the better Christians we have walking certainly in the church age. But there's a goal with it. It's there. And we should strive that He'd be the top priority, and then that one means that we would be learning what the true meaning of life is. And ladies and gentlemen, when you think about it again, you think about your life now. And I say to you, just as sure as you're sitting here this day, there are those before who invested in you, invested in me. And I can name someone too that for my life you can too. Real life takes account of two different worlds while I'm here. And then I have to keep in mind why I'm here. God's given me one proposition why I'm here. And that's Jesus Christ, what to do with Him. And then I realize once I've settled that, then life grows wearisome and hard at times trying to serve Him in this life. But I thank God to know that as I serve Him, I can give God glory as He gives me instructions in life about my life. And though I may cannot get a final definition of what life is, God can help me find what a true meaning of life is. And that's serving Him. Father in heaven, I want to thank You for loving us. Thank You for the Word of God that's so plain. Dear Lord, we could come here this morning and sing a few songs that gets the flesh riled up. And dear Lord, go home and say we had a good service. Or we can come here and say, Lord, please help me learn what I need to learn that I may be a better Christian while I'm here in this life. And at the same time, my priorities be where they want to be. And then God would get glory. And as I enhance and grow in this world, I'm also laying up treasures in heaven because You are a priority in our life. Or it doesn't mean that all of us are called full-time service. Some may be called. If they are, they need to respond. But Lord, You're blessing people in business. You're blessing people, dear Father, in different ways of life. You're blessing some people who teach and otherwise in schools and different places. You're blessing them to help others to get them ready for the next generation. Thank God for godly people who fill these places. And behind all that they do, they know the priority is that their children or that place they work at or wherever it is, the important thing is my life shine for You. Dear Lord, I may not be able to say some things in some places because I'm prohibited because of bylaws and laws of a company or even government. But I can shine. I can shine because the light is the light of God. They can see the light that comes from the lighthouse and know the light's there. Hopefully when they come to a crossroads in life that they have trouble and trial and the world caves in, they remember that light they saw and come asking for that which You are ready to give through Your people. If there's one here not saved today, help them to see. The Lord, they can find a lot of fault with us. There's not a one in here someone can't find fault with. But we won't find no fault with You. There is no fault with Jesus. It's been proven over and over. They can trust Him, believe in Him. He'll do what He said He'd do. And we believe that. And I believe if they see that, then they'll see who He really is and love Him, trust Him while they're here. Help someone do that today, either here or by the way of radio. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.